Manure happens. That is one of two pieces of wisdom that I invite you to ponder this morning. Given that the first is taken from a bumper sticker, I can't afford for my second selection to be so lowbrow. So I'll take my second from Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. The arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Now that's quite a juxtaposition, bumper sticker profanity and Reverend Dr. King. Where else but right here at St. John's, am I right? My argument this morning is that if you deny either of these two propositions, wise and compassionate Christian life becomes difficult, if not downright impossible. These sayings mark out the two tracks along which the train of wisdom must run. If you fail to affirm that manure happens, you will become a callous moralist devoid of compassion. If you fail to affirm that the long arc of the universe bends towards justice, you risk falling into cynicism and despair. Let's begin with manure happens. Why is it important, indeed imperative, to affirm this proposition? We must affirm that manure happens because in doing so, we admit that the world contains a fair measure of randomness. Utterly unpredictable events happen. In our gospel reading, Jesus' interlocutors struggle with randomness when they try to make sense of those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell upon them. Why do such things happen? Why do towers fall on some Galileans, killing them, and not others? When the arbitrary takes place, we human beings routinely resort to cliches. Everything happens for a reason. God is in charge. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. Why do we appeal to these cliches? We do so because we want to live and believe that we live in a safe, predictable moral universe. In that universe, the good are always unfailingly rewarded and the malevolent always punished. It would be reassuring to live in such a tidy, well-ordered universe run by a God cut to our size, rather than a God whose thoughts are not our thoughts. Without calling divine providence into question, Jesus dismisses such dismal efforts at sense-making. His words are bracing. Those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did. It's rare to hear Jesus quite so angry. I hear him say, dudes, towers just fall on people through no fault of their own. What prompts Jesus' harsh response? We cannot know for certain, but it seems fair to guess that Jesus' conversation partners likely mouthed some platitude about everything working out just as it should, that God was punishing the guilty as they deserved. Why else would a tower fall upon just those 18 people? They must have gotten exactly what they deserved. The flip side of that assumption, of course, is that we're still here because we must be holier than they. The just prosper, the wicked perish. It's all very neat and tidy, you see. Nothing random ever takes place. If you don't affirm that manure happens, you will inevitably end up believing that the suffering of others is somehow fitting. It is well and truly earned. Jesus cannot abide by such a hard-hearted attitude. I think that's why he gets so angry. If you want to know what I imagine Jesus' interlocutors said, read what Job's friends say in response to Job's agony. In sum and substance, his friends stoutly reject the idea that manure happens. They insist that the universe is meticulously ordered toward justice. No long arc for them, justice is immediate. Ergo, it logically follows that if Job is suffering, then Job must be guilty. Listen to the words of Zophar. Should a multitude of words go unanswered? Should one full of talk be vindicated? Should your babble put others to silence? And when you mock, shall no one shame you? Know then that God exacts of you less than your guilt deserves. Quick to rush to God's defense and vindicate divine justice, Job's friend insists, Job, dear fellow, quit your babbling. You actually deserve more suffering than you received. Some friend, eh? Rather than console his friend, Zophar rushes in to play the role of God's defense attorney. I don't think God asked. Just saying. He reaffirms what Eliphaz said earlier. Think now, who that was innocent ever perished? Or where were the upright cut off? As I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. By the breath of God they perish, and by the blast of his anger they are consumed. Really? I want to know what world Zophar and Eliphaz have been living in. Can they really say in all seriousness, who that was innocent ever perished? How utterly clueless and rage-inducing. Was their world so different from ours? A world in which innocent Ukrainian children suffer and die without cause? This is the kind of maddening nonsense people spout when they reject the proposition, manure happens. To such people, every bit of suffering is meticulously doled out with great care and precision by God. If you believe that, then you have cut yourself off from the possibility of compassion. You have invested yourself in defending God rather than defending the suffering. What is astonishing about the book of Job is that God is furious with his self-appointed defense attorneys. The Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Amazingly, God commends Job for saying that in God's world, the innocent are injured and the just do suffer undeservedly. God does not want you to lie on God's behalf. Job's God and Luke's Jesus react with anger when divine righteousness is affirmed at the expense of the vulnerable. But now suppose that you have become wise to the world, wise to the ways of the world, and so you acknowledge that the world contains much that is frustratingly arbitrary. So now you are prepared not only to affirm that manure happens, but you stop just there. Having seen so much unmerited suffering, you have reluctantly concluded that the arc of the universe does not actually bend in any particular direction, and certainly not towards justice. It's just manure all the way down. Those who have come to that conclusion in good conscience must not be dismissed. Only one who has been a clear-eyed witness to undeserved pain without sugarcoating it, only such a one can say with a broken heart, I see little that makes me believe that the universe is ordered toward justice. At least such a person does not cruelly believe that all suffering is justified. At least this person can feel compassion and truthfully acknowledge that the world is broken. The trouble lies elsewhere. To believe that the universe is not ordered toward the good is to risk falling into an abyss of despair. You might believe in the sheer randomness of the world and still act on principle and with care and with love, but you recognize that your posture is a bit like Don Quixote. You are tilting at windmills. You do the right thing, but you have no confidence that anything will come of it. A noble posture, to be sure, but can it be sustained? And in a morally arbitrary universe, how will you sustain yourself against disappointment? Alistair and I were recently at a karaoke bar. We do that. And right after Alistair had sung a Billy Bragg song, a man at the bar came up to us and said, "I used to love that song back when I was a revolutionary." So naturally we asked. I mean, we couldn't stop. "So what are you now?" His response, a cynic. Now let me tell you, I much prefer cynics to ruthless moralists who mouth empty platitudes. Few of us are cynics by nature, usually only battle-weary persons wounded by multiple defeats fall into cynicism. It's easy to be an optimist while sitting safely on the sidelines. My question is, how do we stay or become revolutionaries? How do we find the resources to remain in the fray? Do we do it by sheer grit alone? How long will that last? Christians can keep fighting because we believe that, real manure notwithstanding, the universe is nonetheless ordered toward love and justice. This is no exercise in willful naivety. It is a matter of hard-won vision. We have come to see that our hearts and reality really do fit together. Both are made for vulnerability, love, and justice. We see that we come alive and truly flourish only when we are in caring and loving relationships. That is how we are made. That is how we are created. We recognize with Reverend Dr. King that it really boils down to this, that all life is interrelated. We are all caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. We are made to live together because of the interrelated structure of reality. This is the way our universe is structured. This is its interrelated quality. We aren't going to have peace on Earth until we recognize this basic fact of the interrelated structure of all reality. What way of living makes sense given the interrelated structure of reality? Only the way of love and justice. To live justly is to live with the grain of the universe. To live in violence is to cut against the grain of the universe. This is why the way of violence is ultimately self-destructive and self-defeating. So yes, there is a great deal of play in the universe. Randomness happens. The innocent do suffer without cause. But still, and nevertheless, the long arc of the universe, however slow to bend, still bends towards justice. Now, one final thought. There is one other reason that I am relieved and grateful that there is considerable play in the universe, that it doesn't operate by an inflexible moral logic. Why? Because only in a free universe is there room for undeserved grace. In an exacting moral universe, I would have long ago been cut down and cast away as soon as I failed to bear fruit. Only in a universe that operates with freedom, play, and grace can Christ the gardener say, "Sir, Let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it, put manure in it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Thanks be to God that this kind of fertilizing manure happens, that by God's grace, we are time and again not only forgiven, but loved and nourished into new life and fruit-bearing flourishing. Amen.